Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few days ago, I was chatting with my cousin Don about dual citizenship. He is a cousin on my dad's side, and our relatives came here from England, Scotland, Wales more than 200 years ago. My mother, however, was born in Ireland, and according to Irish law, that gives me dual citizenship. I told Don that if I apply for an Irish passport before my daughters have children, then their children will also be eligible for Irish citizenship. Any children that they have before I obtain that passport would not be eligible. The bottom line from my paternal side is that we've been in this country so long that we are not entitled to English or Scottish or Welsh citizenship. The conversation got me thinking about another dual citizenship that I have, one that I share with all who have been baptized. Dual citizenship in this world and in God's kingdom. My citizenship in God's kingdom is not dependent on my parents or other ancestors, though as far back as I can trace, my ancestors on both sides have been Christians. Instead, it is freely given to me by God's grace. But just like my dual citizenship in Ireland, it means little unless I act upon it. I have to claim that citizenship, and I do that through faith in Christ. Faith is a passport into the kingdom of God. At baptism, we were claimed by God as God's very own. As we grow in faith, we come to realize that we are simultaneously citizens of the heavenly kingdom as well as citizens of an earthly realm. If we acknowledge this, then we must also acknowledge the one who is ruler over that heavenly kingdom. Today is Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, the end of the liturgical year. During this year that we have walked with Christ, we have seen him through the eyes of the writer of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke is filled with stories and parables, many of which are not found in the other Gospels. At the very beginning of the Gospel, its writer stated, "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." What has that careful investigation revealed? After spending a year with this gospel, are we persuaded that we know the truth? In the beginning of the Gospel, we learn of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. We see Jesus presented at the temple, and we see him again in the temple at the age of 12. We move to the proclamation by John the Baptist that he was preparing the way of the Lord, the one who would be greater than he was, and who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus baptized with a voice from heaven declaring, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." We see after this his threefold temptation by the devil that, filled with the power of the Spirit, he was able to withstand. And he began his public ministry of teaching and healing. He called 12 disciples to join him. He used parables to describe the kingdom of God, fig trees and mustard seeds, lost coins, lost sheep, lost sons. He does miraculous things, filling boats with great catches of fish, calming a storm, feeding a great crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain where they see the glory of his transfiguration. He warns his followers against false teachers, teaches them to pray, and tells them the high cost of discipleship. He speaks over and over about the coming kingdom where everything is turned upside down, where the first are last, where the lowly are exalted, where the poor ones are made rich. He tells them again and again that he is going to Jerusalem to die and to be raised from the dead, but they cannot understand what he is saying. He makes a triumphal entry into Jerusalem with the crowds spread their cloaks before him, hailing him as the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He weeps over Jerusalem, overturns the tables of the money lenders, and continues to teach and heal. After eating the Passover with his disciples and going to the Mount of Olives to pray, one of his chosen 12, Judas Iscariot, betrays him with a kiss. He is arrested, mocked, and beaten, is sentenced to death by Pilate, the Roman procurator, and is crucified. He is buried in a borrowed tomb. But that is not the end of the story. On the first day of the week, when some women went to the tomb to prepare his body properly, they found the stone rolled away and his body gone. Two angels told the women that he has risen from the dead. The women returned to the apostles with the news, and Peter jumped up and went to the tomb to see for himself, finding everything just as the women had said. The linen cloths rolled up and the body gone. Two of the disciples encountered the risen Christ as they were on the road to Emmaus, and they returned to Jerusalem to tell the others. While they were talking about this, Jesus appeared to them. At first, they thought he was a ghost, but he showed them his wounds and asked them to touch them. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and wondering, he asked them for something to eat, and he ate in their presence. He then said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what the Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The gospel ends with these words, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." When Jesus died, the inscription over his head, the one that told passersby the crime that he had committed, read, "The King of the Jews." The two criminals crucified to his right and to his left may have had their own inscriptions describing their crimes. As he hung there dying, Jesus was mocked. "If you are the Messiah, save yourself. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." Those words contain echoes of the temptation that he experienced in the wilderness when he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He was hungry, and the devil stated, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread. If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they've been given to me. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and angels will protect you from harm." Jesus rejected each of these temptations, and he rejects the temptation to come down from the cross to save himself. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He is our King. He did not save himself. Instead, he saved those who believe in him. Look at the words of one of the criminals crucified with him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And what does it mean to call Christ our King? It is to open our hearts and say, "Thy kingdom come." It is to recognize the sovereignty of Christ, to trust in the message of the gospel, and to hope for the new life he brings to us now and in the life to come. It is to invite Christ to transform us so that we can become witnesses of his love to others. For Christ is not a king like earthly kings. His kingdom does not come through domination of others, through warfare, or through aggression. It comes through love. And what greater love can be shown than what is exhibited in today's gospel? What kind of king would you prefer to follow? One who saves himself, or one who will do everything, even die, to save you? Through Christ's death and resurrection, sin and death have been conquered, and we await the day when all the world lives under Christ's loving reign. In Luke's gospel, we heard of the here and the not yet of the kingdom of God. We learn to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Have you acted upon that dual citizenship, claiming that passport of faith that leads to the kingdom of God? Are you persuaded, after this year of journeying through Luke's gospel, that what has been set forth is the truth? That the kingdom of God is indeed a kingdom like no other, ruled by a king like no other? Have you been persuaded about where your true and eternal citizenship lies? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. For he is the one who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. May Christ reign in our hearts as our King, now and forever. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, number 789, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us."